Hey, everybody, this is Gene Troyer. I'm the lead pastor of Restore Church, and what a pleasure it is to welcome you to our podcast. It's my hope that you will be marked by love and encouraged in your faith and inspired to become all God has created you to be. Now, I invite you to lean in and enjoy the podcast. All right, so last week we jumped into the series, The Way of Jesus. We're going to be in this series for the next number of months. And I said months. I mean, this is going to take a while. But man, is this good, good material to preach from. It's so good. And we're going to be in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I told the huddle, the volunteer huddle this morning, prior to opening the doors, I talked to them about the YouVersion app. And if you haven't downloaded the YouVersion app, I'd encourage you to do that. When you do so, you'll find Restore Church as one of the churches that you can look for on the YouVersion app. And there you're going to find, it's not there yet, but we're going to have a reading app, a reading plan for this series, and you can follow along there. So I just encourage you to download the app and look for Restore Church, and then we'll work through the series together. So this is the most famous sermon of Jesus that he ever gave. It's interesting that the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount are really the words of Jesus throughout Scripture. And so it's this very front and center sermon that is really indicative of everything that Jesus taught us. Last week, we worked our way through the first four Beatitudes. And if you were here, you know that we talked about being poor in spirit and knowing our need for him. We talked about being blessed when we mourn or when we wait on God. We talked about we are blessed when we are humble and when we hunger and thirst for justice, when we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Man, I know that if we would all adopt this sort of thinking, we would adopt these Beatitudes into our lives, our lifestyle would change, our mindsets would shift, and we would be transformed. Let me remind us that a Beatitude simply means the word Beatitude simply means like ecstasy would be a word associated with it, blessedness, supreme happiness. And as we work our way through the next four this morning, remember that each one of these is two phrases. One is a condition and the other is the result of that condition. The first four that we talked about more directly related to our relationship with God, and the next four will be more directly related to our, sometimes we talk about being other-centered. Thinking about others before ourselves. In other words, not being selfish, but we think about others and are concerned about the implications of their quality of life and how we interact with them. So as we work our way through this today, we're going to talk about mercy and being pure in heart. We're going to be talking about being salt and light, a lot of characteristics and a lot of things that we have all heard probably many times. And yet I hope we dig in deep today, because one of the things that we wonder sometimes is, do we really want the attention of people on us? Do we want to step out of the light that is on us? Because sometimes it's more comfortable over here outside of the peripheral or the focus of the light. But God calls us to be people of light. Even though sometimes we're tempted to take a back seat, he calls us to be front and center. And all of us figure out how that works for us. But the light that is within us is not one to hide. But isn't it true that sometimes we just want to roll over and go back to sleep? Especially on mornings like this when the news isn't so good around the world. We don't even want to participate in the world sometimes. But again, he calls us to be salt and light in the world. He calls us out of where we are into his calling. So let's jump right in to verse 7. If you have your Bibles or you have your YouVersion app, and it's going to be on the screen behind me as well. Matthew 5, verse 7, God blesses. Again, we are blessed when we are merciful, for we will be shown mercy. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, around here and in the church world, we often associate and we say grace and mercy together. Like grace and mercy, those are two words that are sort of interchangeable, they're synonyms, and yet they mean they have slight variations in what they mean. Mercy is compassion for people in need. To be merciful is to be compassionate even when justice says punishment. Even when justice would say, that demands punishment. That's the only way justice is going to be served. And that's why you and I get to live in a place of God's mercy. Because he chose to send Jesus to take on he took on our sin. He became our sacrifice on the cross. That is mercy to the nth degree. See, mercy always deals with what we see of pain and misery and distress. Mercy always deals with what we see as the results of sin. And grace always deals with the sin and guilt itself. Mercy would extend relief. Grace gives pardon. Mercy cures, heals, and helps. Grace cleanses and reinstates. Now, Jesus doesn't specify to who we should show mercy. He simply says, to the degree that you are shown mercy, to the degree that you show mercy, you will experience mercy. To the degree that you show mercy, how merciful are you? How merciful are you? When someone does you wrong, do you show them mercy? How have you experienced mercy from other people? Sometimes that's a whole lot easier than to think about the mercy that you've received from God. It's this one-on-one, relational, equity or not, with people that we do or don't have. Where have you experienced mercy? Verse 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. When we have pure hearts, we have clarity about our position in Christ. When our perception is clear, we have clarity. It is then that our hearts are pure. It is then that we are able to see more and more with the eyes of Jesus. We often say around here, let's see each other as God sees us. When we look at each other, we show value because we choose to see each other as God sees us. When we are pure in heart, it means that we are not living in any falsehood. We are not fake. There's nothing fake about us. We are simply authentic. Being pure in heart means that we live consistently, not hypocritically. Being pure in heart means that we live transparently. Before each other and before God. See, Jesus took up this idea of being pure in heart when he really got on the Pharisees, the religious elites, those in leadership, because they were fixated on keeping up appearances. This is something that the American church in particular has been really, really guilty of over the years, is keeping up appearances. Here's what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. What he's pointing to is that the beautiful tombs that have been built, mausoleums even today, look beautiful on the outside, but you crack that door and it's nothing but rotting flesh and dead bones inside. What Jesus is calling us out of is that place of rotting flesh and dead bones. He's calling us to say, live with a pure heart because what's inside is way more important than what we see on the outside. Don't become people who are whitewashed tombs that look great on the outside. Don't come in here and put up appearances. That's not what we're about. We want to be authentic, transparent people following the way of Jesus. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God is bent on us being peacemakers. He is bent, he is intent that peacemaking would be a way that we would live. He is our model for peace. Now, the word peace, just to be clear, is the very same verb that was used by the Apostle Paul when he wrote 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Peace, reconciliation, means he's not counting people's sins against them. So we follow his example. And you and I, like, We have to know that, as Paul wrote in Scripture, as far as it is up to us, we will live at peace with all people. You know what? Some people choose not to live at peace with you and I. That's just the fact. You can't force someone to live at peace with you, but as far as it is up to you, you and I must do everything we can to live at peace with everyone. And by the way, peace should not be confused with appeasement. You have to know how to pick your battles. You know, have to know which ones to engage in to accomplish the peace that you're called to. And you have to know which ones not to waste your energy on. For example, if you have trouble being exposed to social media, or if the news of the day takes the peace from you, maybe you need to take a break. See if peace is possible without those elements in your life that take your peace. Peace should not be an illusion either, because in order to be at peace, one needs to be honest and authentic before God and humanity. So we extend mercy. We are free from all falsehoods. Let me say this about peace too. If you choose to live in unforgiveness, peace will remain out of reach. If you choose to live in unforgiveness, you will not be a person at peace. Now I know, they haven't apologized. They don't even recognize the pain they've caused. So I know you're asking, well, how do I forgive if they haven't even asked me for forgiveness? How much do you want peace? How do you forgive if they haven't asked for forgiveness? And I think the question for you then to answer is, how much do you want peace in your life? Because your desire for peace is directly related to your effort towards giving forgiveness. I can tell you this, that God took it all the way to the cross, and that's how far he went to achieve peace between us and him. Blessed are the peacemakers. And as a peacemaker, you're going to be recognized as a true child of God, because a child of God loves reconciliation. And the peace that was afforded us through Jesus is the same peace that is now at work in you and I. On Easter Sunday morning, I reminded us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same peace that is in Christ is in us. Sometimes we have to discover it. Sometimes we have to unearth the things that keep us from living in peace. But it's there. Peace and reconciliation are in you. They're in your DNA as a follower of the way of Jesus. Sometimes you just have to discover it. Verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. What a strange transition. Isn't that a strange transition from peace to persecution? And by the way, not prosecution, it's persecution. From the work of reconciliation to the experience of hostility. You enjoy hostility from other people? Neither do I. Neither do I. No one enjoys that. The truth is that as hard as we try to live at peace, some will simply not have it. Our greatest efforts at achieving peace with other human beings are sometimes met with resistance. The peace that you and I pursue is probably at odds with the general culture and society around us. So, what's a peacemaker's response supposed to be to persecution? When you feel persecuted, how should you, as a follower on the Jesus way, how do you respond? Well, people living into peace do not retaliate like an unbeliever. People living into peace don't sulk like a child. We don't sit in the corner and lick our wounds. Nor do we just grin and bear it or pretend we enjoy it. Instead, Jesus said, be enriched, ecstatic, leap for joy. This is the Beatitudes. Living in a place of ecstasy, not ignorance, not saying, oh, that never happened to me. Of course you got to live into it. You have to feel it. We're not saying pick up a rug and put all your problems underneath it. We're saying come at it from a place of joy, a pure in heart, as a peacemaker. Since the Beatitudes describe what every follower of Jesus is intended to be, we can conclude that the condition of being despised and rejected, slandered and persecuted, is as much a normal mark of following the way of Jesus as being pure in heart or merciful. All of us, every Christian, every follower of Jesus, is to be a peacemaker. And every one of us can expect opposition. Those who hunger for righteousness will suffer for the righteousness they crave. Now, as Jesus finishes up what pretty much amounts to the 8 characteristics that we should embody as followers of Jesus, it's almost like he says, oh, and by the way, when you live like this, you should probably know this too. That the way you show up, how you bring yourself into a room is significant. Your influence depends on how you bring yourself in the room, whether negative or positive. So here's what you got to know. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Now, if you know, well, we do dinner parties, right, around here. And if you know Brenda and I, you know that We love great food. We love great food. We love going to restaurants where the food is of such a caliber that there's no salt and pepper on the table. Now, you can probably get it if you ask for it. But the intent of that chef is that he has seasoned his food so well that there's no need for additional salt and pepper to be put on that dish. There's few things better than sitting down for a meal that is beautiful and tasty, and you simply just have the food melt in your mouth. Like, it's amazing. When I thought about this message and this passage of scripture, my thoughts went to the fact that we as the people of God are called to be perfectly seasoned. That the words we speak, the way we bring ourselves into a room, will do nothing more than just put people at ease. When we bring ourselves into a room, we are perfectly seasoned with the Spirit of God in us. And our ability to lean into that is going to either give us lots of influence or it's going to push people away from us. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. So in the ancient first century world, just like as today, every home has salt in it. Every home has salt in it. It's been said that nothing is more useful than sunshine and salt. The need for light is obvious. Every home has light in it, right? Every home has light in it. Salt, on the other hand, has a variety of uses. And we use it for flavor, obviously, condiment or seasoning, and it's also used as a preservative. Now, I have a little grandbaby. Leora is almost a year old, and she is still tasting food for the first time. And so, you know, it's kind of fun as an adult to watch a child, a baby, take these first bites of food and get their reaction. And when she gets her first bite of salt, She may not like that first bite of salt because it might be too much for her palate. But as she gets older and as she gets more accustomed to it, she'll have a refined taste for what salt actually brings. If you have too much salt, it's going to be overwhelming. If you don't have the right kind of salt, it's not going to taste the way it's, the flavor profiles are going to change. Sometimes the food, you can't even taste the food because the salt is so thick. You don't want that either. What you want is perfect seasoning, which as we speak in our spiritual life, the perfect seasoning of the Holy Spirit is what we're after. Brendan and I are kind of salt snobs too. Like there's, y'all have, you know, the same salt. We all have table salt at home. But that table salt comes from the salt mines and it has most of the vitamins and minerals extracted out of it. And it has non-clotting chemicals in it. Not to make you like want to throw your table salt out or anything, but it's not the best thing for you. But if you get sea salt that hasn't been refined, it's actually good for you. Of course, you don't want to make a meal out of sea salt. That's not going to be good for you, but a little bit is really good for you. At our house, we have a whole bunch of different kinds. Some of those have specific flavors in them. Flavor profiles, one of them is an applewood smoked salt. And so you smell this smoke, I almost brought it along this morning. You smell this salt, and it just smells like applewood, like smoked applewood. It's amazing. We have another one that's called a habanero, and you only need a little bit of that. Most of us, you know, white people only need a little bit of that, you know? So it brings out specific flavor. And this is how God infuses. I thought about this as a way of an example of how God infuses his flavors into our personality. And the more we ourselves get out of the way and let God have his way with us, we become more truly ourselves. Now, flavor is good, but possibly more significant in this is that salt is being used as a preservative. And so when you introduce salt to food and use it properly, you can cure meat. It'll keep indefinitely, and at least it'll slow the decay. And so it is when we bring the flavor of the gospel to the world. The efficacy of our saltiness will determine our ability to influence the societal and influence societal and cultural change. So Jesus' words were, if you lose your saltiness, you lose your value. So how does salt lose its value? It loses its value when it becomes contaminated, when it loses its purity. When these contaminated agents come in, it diminishes its potency. It diminishes its flavor profiles. And so we throw it out. It's no good. There's no coming back. So I'm convinced the world needs what followers of Jesus have. So let me urge you not to be flavorless and bland. Some of you are smoked salt. Some of you are habanero. Whatever you are, bring it. Bring it. You have giftings. You have specific calling on your life. Bring your flavors. Be perfectly seasoned. Secondly, Jesus says in verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. What dims the light in your life? What do you think of when you think of what takes the air out of you? What diminishes the brightness of your light? Isn't it when we lose focus? Isn't it when our eyes shift to us instead of them? Our eyes shift to our own needs and wants and needs instead of to others? The brightness of our light is obscured many times when the pain and hurt we've experienced sits with us and it festers unaccounted for. We just let it run rampant up here. It's all up there, and we just let it run rampant. Sometimes we let that happen until the unforgiveness and bitterness comes front and center, and we can't ignore it anymore. Don't let your light be dimmed by the circumstances in your life. Address them and go. Bring your flavors to the world around you. We live in grace, you know, but God's grace, which is sufficient, does not give us a license to continue to live in unforgiveness and in sin. Paul again writes in Romans 6, he says, if grace is ever increasing, should we go on sinning? Of course not. Stop sinning, he says, and let your light shine. Stop hiding it and avoiding the truth, because you are the light of the world. Sometimes we lose the light because we have so much self-doubt. We have self-condemnation. We have all kinds of lies that are diminishing our ability to be that city on a hill. But the light of Jesus is in you, and you can't be hiding it. And sometimes, even when we feel that self-condemnation, when we have all these negative things going on in our lives, we think, well, my light is not going to shine because until I resolve all of these things, I'm not going to be that light on a hill. But it's there. The light of Jesus is in you. And despite ourselves, it is leaking out. It's here and there. But as we remove the fear and as we address the things in our lives, that light continues to shine ever brighter. As we conclude this section of Matthew 5, Jesus starts the Beatitudes talking in the third person. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he continues on in the second person, you are the salt of the earth. And now he changes this to an authoritative first person. And he says, I assure you. And now remember who his audience is. It's almost like he's saying, I know this all sounds crazy because you guys have never heard this stuff before. I know it all sounds crazy, but verse 17, don't misunderstand why I've come. Because they're all sitting there. They know the law. They know the Old Testament law. And he says, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, the Pharisees were the keepers of the 613 laws that they were required to keep. And Jesus is saying, if you can't do better than that, you're not getting in. See, the Pharisees, again, they were content with the whitewashed tombs. They were content with the external obedience. They were content with the conformity to the letter of the law. But Jesus' demands are far more radical than just keeping up appearances. The righteousness that he calls us to is a deep, inward righteousness of heart, mind, and motive. So as we finish up week two of the Sermon on the Mount, let me remind us that Jesus didn't just come to bear our guilt. He didn't just offer us new life and a new nature. He didn't just give us a new teaching or a new understanding of the problem of sin. He does not just give us a pardon for our sins. He makes us new. He makes us new men and women. He makes us new with new desires, new aspirations, new outlook, an entirely new orientation on life, and a love of all that is light. Our challenge today is to be salt and light, to exercise blessedness. What are you so happy about? Well, let me tell you. We're here to exercise blessedness and bring about kingdom purposes. God has given us power and authority to move in our spheres of influence. It is up to us to actually exercise that power and authority. It's time to quit being on the fringe, toying with your grace, with your freedom, with your liberty. It's time to step into your calling. Take on the responsibility, men and women, take on the responsibility of your families. Jesus calls us to more. He calls us to greater depth of relationship and commitment. He calls us to live in the fullness of our potential, and he expects us to serve each other and to hold each other to account. Would you stand with me? I'm convinced this morning that God is waiting for men and women who will recognize the significance of living lives that cause the world to sit up and say, what? Why does that person live this way? What is it about this person that brings such great seasoning to the table? See, just as God has invited us to his table, we are to be people who are perfectly seasoned, inviting others to the table with us. So let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's one of those scriptures that is front and center. Some of you know this, but I have a number of scriptures that are part of my daily meditation, and this is one of them. It's been powerful in my life, Matthew 5:16, and I changed the words a little bit to make it super personal, to say, today, God, let my light so shine, my light, because he says we are the light of the world. So God, let my light so shine before men that they would see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. Glorify you, my Father in heaven. That's no small commitment. I wonder if you'd join me. Matthew 5:16. Make that your prayer. As you step out into this week, you're to be perfectly seasoned so that when you step into the room, you bring the influence of this perfectly seasoned spiritual entrance into the room that is you as you come in. God's power is in you. His peace is in you. Go be that to the people that you connect with this week. Father, in the name of Jesus, I am so grateful that you have come, that we would have life. That it's just not a little bit of life. It's not just sort of life, but it's real life. It's the abundant life that you've called us to. This place of abundance includes living as peacemakers in a world that is not about peace. The world around us might be about appeasement, of ignoring the things, the wrongs, and the injustices around us. But Father, you've called us to more than that. You've called us to be people of peace and grace and mercy, people with a pure heart. And when opposition comes, oh God, let us be the people who are perfectly seasoned for that moment, and that we would bring our each of our unique flavors, that we wouldn't diminish the giftings and callings you've placed in our lives, but that we would be the people that would say, here am I, use me just the way you've gifted me to be used. We thank you, Father, for these moments together. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's episode. Please rate and review us on Spotify and iTunes, and join us again for next week's podcast. We love you and pray blessing and peace over you and your family.